The discipline of discipleship. Today I want to exhort the people of God to strive as sons and daughters for peace and holiness. We have before us today a very engaging passage in Hebrews 12. We'll be looking today at verses 3 through 14. And I want you to consider this passage today in light of our theme of discipleship. If you remember, for the first about 4 weeks of this series, we focused on connection to a person, on our union and communion with the person of Christ. We tried to lay the groundwork of a doctrine of salvation that is biblical in its orientation. Now we're really concluding today the second piece of our series here. We've called this the comprehension of God's purpose, the disciples' comprehension of God's purpose. That God has a plan. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for His creation, and that you play an important part in God's plan. There are two ways of looking at the church. One is that the church is made up of professionals, people who have Master of Divinity after their name. And the church is for the professionals to do churchy stuff. And we're not really quite sure what all that is. It kind of goes on back in the back corner. And then the rest of us just live. But the argument of Scripture is that we are to impart not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. Because people are valuable. Because no matter who they are, no matter what they currently believe, if they are elect, then God will use ordinary people like you and me to share the gospel. And the gospel is a message that brings about spiritual birth. And we've made the argument that the same way that birth is really just the beginning of the challenges of parenting, so it is that spiritual rebirth is the beginning of a life in union with Christ. And it affects everything. If Jesus reigns over the entire creation, then all of creation has a function and purpose to serve the Lord. Now, if the gospel is just gobbledygook, if it's just Jesus talk and empty cliches, then it doesn't really matter. But if Jesus died on the cross, a real death, if He rose again on the third day, a real resurrection, and if He actually ascended bodily into heaven, and if today He's seated in the right hand of God and subduing the nations to Himself, that changes everything. You are taking the breaths you're taking right now in the pews because Jesus is Lord. He created you. He sustains you. He's the one making the molecules in your body work, all of the systems and organs that cause you to function and be alive. Jesus is everything. He is the only one who can help you one smidgen after you take your final breath. I was in the hospital not too long ago and was struck as I watched someone in their final stages of life. They passed away now, but watched as doctors and nurses really stood by rather helpless as this person labored. Life was about to leave their body and there was nothing anyone could do. And I was able to hold their hand and pray and point them to Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one who can do anything at that stage of life. And friends, before you know it, you and I will be there. When disciples look to Jesus' person, and notice that that's where our passage takes us today, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When we look to Jesus' person, we also look to Jesus' example. Who He is and how He lived are always connected. The same way that you only live who you are. And the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus changes who we are. And therefore, he changes how we live. The heart and the hands are always connected. And we see this in Jesus. As we look to Jesus, who he is, as the eternal Son of God, as fully and completely human, the Son of God and the Son, the adopted Son of Joseph. When we look to his person, we also look to his example. He grew up. He lived a life. He preached. He taught. He visited. He did miracles, all of these things. But he did those things in the face of opposition. In a word, he endured. And again, I pointed out verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and then again in verse 7, this word endured is used again and again. Now, why is this? One of the reasons that I think this is true is because Jesus was not disciplined in the way that we ordinarily think of discipline, as chastisement. Jesus never sinned. He was in perfect harmony with his Father. And so the author of Hebrews is concerned to distinguish enduring opposition from what all of us have to endure and what he exhorts us to endure, and that is God's discipline. He endured. And the author of Hebrews asserts that it is for discipline that you have to endure. We become a Christian and we think everything's hunky-dory. We forget how hard it is to live, how hard it is just to earn a living, to have a family, to have food on the table, to have a car that runs. That seems to have been our affliction in the last 6 or 9 months. And yet consider that this very act of enduring, what we call persevering, is a persevering that involves discipline. Now, the author of Hebrews helps us to distinguish between God's wrath for unbelievers and his discipline for his children. Discipline is mentioned 9 times between verse 5 and verse 11. Again and again and again, the author now is going to drive home this theme of discipline. Notice that this discipline is always for children. It's because you are his sons that he chastises you. This is never, the believer never faces the wrath of God, but he does endure the discipline of a loving father. Today I want to call us to acknowledge God's right to train us by discipline and to look for what the author says are the peaceful fruits of righteousness that come from this kind of discipline. We want to look at this today under 4 points. The purpose of discipline, the duration of discipline, the shape of discipline, and then finally applying this, thinking about discipline both horizontally and vertically. So let's consider, first of all, the purpose of discipline. The author begins this section by quoting from Proverbs. And it's interesting, Proverbs doesn't get quoted all that often in the New Testament. And so this stands out that this is a very practical, very personal, very rubber meets the road kind of point that he's making. And notice that this quote from Proverbs begins by addressing you and me as a son. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The purpose of discipline is the formation, the moral, the spiritual formation of God's children. In other words, while God created the entire human race, not all human beings have the right to be called, to be regarded as God's sons and daughters. Now, this is the part that is a bit of a sticking point sometimes because it is an exclusion. There is all of humanity, and then within all of humanity, there is a subset that according to the Bible are called sons and daughters. All of humanity in Adam comes under God's wrath and curse. But then in the gospel, in the good news of Christ, through the person and work of Christ, there is a subset of humanity called out. These are the people of God. They are the ones for whom the wrath of God is evaporated. It is turned aside. Their sins are covered. I like to think of it like an umbrella. It's as though when someone becomes a Christian, they get an umbrella. And when the rain of God's wrath comes down, they are covered. And so rather than God's wrath falling upon them, it's as though God's wrath is displaced. And the umbrella represents the passive obedience and active obedience of Christ. So the purpose of discipline, let's consider what this passage teaches us. Verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them." Consider the purpose of discipline today is to demonstrate the love of God our Father. Now, this is not normally how we think. Again, in a day when we've been disconnected from the moral law of God, when it seems that sometimes each generation reinvents the wheel, when we do not place a premium on godly wisdom and discernment, we turn children loose. We feel somehow bothered by the fact that we are called to reprove and to discipline the children that God gives to us. And let me say here, fathers, the discipline that you bring to bear on your children, both the method of discipline, but also the heart of discipline, is the foundation of the entire message today. If people want to see how to rightly relate to the God they cannot see, they need to look at fathers and mothers and the discipline that they bring to their children. To not discipline your children is to be unloving. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction drives it far from them. It is an unloving parent that lets their kids do whatever they want. Children, you need to hear this. If your parents let you do whatever you want, they are not loving you. Because Jesus is King. And because you were brought into this world by His purpose. And you're here for a reason. You're not just here to do whatever you want. You're here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So the purpose of discipline is to prove God's fatherly love. Notice he says that if you're left without discipline, then you are illegitimate children. If you're not part of the family and you're just allowed to go off and do whatever you want, that's not loving. God shows us that we are His children by disciplining us. Notice also that there is a purpose here, and that is to teach us respect. In verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Notice the word respect. How do you learn respect? You learn respect by being disciplined. If there is no discipline, there will be no respect. If there is no accountability, if there is no reproof, there will be no understanding of authority. We don't have to go very far today. If you take away the right of teachers to establish their authority in the classroom, guess what the result is? Anarchy in the classroom. if you take away a father and mother's responsibility to physically discipline their children, guess what happens? There's a cause and effect relationship here. Discipline teaches respect. Now again, I want to be very careful today. I want to call us to be active in discipline. But I also want to call us to be always loving in discipline. The difference between loving discipline, which is always bringing people back into right relationship. There's a difference between that and harsh, cruel discipline, which alienates and separates. God is always disciplining us to bring us close to His face. The dream, the longing of all true believers is to see Him face to face. Does the discipline that you practice, whether it's in your business, whether it's in your family, does it restore the relationship? That's God's desire. That's God's example and purpose here. Notice that Christ endured all that the Father has called Him to do. He endures that. Back in verse 3, He endured from sinners such hostility. Why? Because that was what God had called Him to do. And yet that enduring always brought Him back into fellowship, back into intimacy with His Father. And in the same way, discipline must do that as well on the earth. So discipline teaches us respect. It also teaches us the rule of this one that's now called the Father of Spirits. Okay, we respected our fathers because they disciplined us. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of Spirits and live? Now, this is a very interesting phrase used only here in the Bible. The Father of Spirits. What do you make of this? Well, we have an immaterial part of our being, our souls or our spirits. And it is those souls or spirits that make us to be alive. When a soul or a spirit departs from the body, that body ceases to be alive. The body dies. But here's the thing. We didn't see the Father give birth to these spirits within us. We have to take it on faith. We have to take it on the authority of God's word that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and then man became a living creature. That's a remarkable thing. God is the Father of spirits in the sense that He created everything. Here the word Father is being used not in a redemptive sense, I don't believe, but in a spiritual sense. He is the one who gives all human beings their spirits. And He is the Father of those who are His children. Again, we have to interpret this in light of the verses that have preceded. Shall we not be subject to our Father of spirits? Children, as you are submitted to your Father, so Christians are to be submitted to God. Do you see why obedience to your parents is so important? You are kind of like the example, the model. And I want to challenge us as a congregation to be alert in the next few weeks. Look for the ways that children are honoring their parents and praise them for that. Because they are like a little mini picture. If you get a chance, snap a picture or draw a picture. Because they are a little mini example of how all of us are to be loving and serving our Father who is in heaven. The purpose of discipline is multifaceted. And yet when we know that there is a purpose, it changes things. If you want a very interesting meditation upon this subject of discipline and how it relates to discipleship, I would point you to the RPCNA Book of Discipline. This is in the blue book that we give to our new members, section E, page 1, and it's called the Book of Discipline. In the introduction, it says this: discipline is a vital element in discipleship. And discipleship, in turn, is based upon a call by Jesus involving a personal allegiance to Him in love and obedience. The purpose of Christian discipline is to bring about a redemptive change and a continuing growth toward holiness in the life of a Christian. This leads us then to the second point this morning, the duration of discipline. Or you could say the length of discipline. For when you look at verse 10, you see a very interesting thing. Now, from a child's vantage point, how long did their parents discipline them? Well, from the very earliest that they ever lived until they finally left the house and became their own person. But from the vantage point of the author of Hebrews, this is but a millisecond. Verse 10, they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. And probably some of us could talk about mistakes that, in our view, our parents made. They disciplined us as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And here we now see the purpose of holiness. That God is interested in a holistic, absolute transformation of our person. And friends, that does not happen overnight. This is a lifelong process. Discipline involves enduring. It involves simply living day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, through all the decades of our life in union with Christ. In some ways, this is where covenant children have it the hardest. Because we move from the idealism of youth to the potential cynicism of our older years. From everything's new and exciting to life is pretty routine. Do you see God's hand of discipline, no matter what stage of life you're in? Do you see that God's discipline will continue in your life until you are made perfect in holiness when you depart from this life and enter into heaven itself? The duration of discipline is critical. If God is going to fashion a masterpiece, He can't do it in 5 minutes. If God is going to make you exquisitely conform to the image of Christ, that takes a lifetime. One of the beautiful things, one of the reasons I love being part of an intergenerational church where we have little babies in arms and where we have senior saints who are drawing near to the gates of the celestial city, is that the younger people get to see Christ. I was pointing to the young people earlier. But seniors, I want to encourage you to remember that every week you are a living picture. That we are called to rise in your presence and to respect you and honor you and look for the ways that Christ is visible in your life. Because you have been under discipline for a much longer period of time. I was struck when I graduated from seminary. I went home to Indiana. I had a little bit of time before I moved into my first pastorate. And I sat and I spent great lengths of time with my childhood pastor. And he said one thing that really has stuck with me all these years. He said, "Brad, I've been a Reformed pastor since the 1950s. And now I understand that God's purpose is for me to die well. And to hopefully leave a legacy for people who know and love the Reformed faith about what it means to rebound from this life, from the weakness and the difficulties of this life into the joy of life with Christ forever." Wow. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing it is to know that your time in this world is growing shorter. and that your time with Christ is drawing nearer. What a beautiful thing. Well, this leads us then to the third point this morning. We've talked about the purpose of discipline. We've talked about the duration of discipline, but consider the shape of discipline. The shape of discipline. Now, discipline is a difficult thing. It's difficult for younger people, either spiritually younger people or physically younger people, to really understand because discipline seems painful. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. When I took the paint stick from the back of our toilet and I put Nicholas over my knee and I whacked him, he yelped like I was killing him. Why? Because it hurt. Now, I didn't sit there and continue to whack him. It was always interesting to me that if I set up discipline well with my children, helping them to understand that I was disappointed with them, God was disappointed with them, and there was a consequence. The slightest little infliction of pain drove that principle so deeply into their soft little souls that there was never the need to spank and spank and spank. We need to pray that God would give hearts of repentance to our covenant children, that they would have hearts that are soft. Children, if you find your heart rebelling against the Lord, then repent. Because it is very easy to live in the church and to have a hard heart. And if that hard heart is not dealt with in your youth, that heart will become more and more rebellious against the Lord. Ask God to give you a heart of repentance. It's painful at first, but secondly, this discipline bears the fruit of righteousness. For the moment it seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, sometimes weeks later, sometimes decades later, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And here we have a word that is integral to discipleship, the word training. Have you been trained by discipline? Any athlete that you see competing in the Olympics has been trained. Some of you have probably been out to the Olympic Village in Colorado Springs, where the Olympic athletes are trained. They're actually trained at a high elevation so that if the Olympics get held somewhere up in the mountains, they are not at a disadvantage by being trained down at sea level. They're trained so that they might compete at that elite level. Or think of special forces in the military who have been trained. Millions of dollars have been spent per individual to train them, to give them the best equipment, the best training, so that they can do what they're called upon to do. You are trained. You are trained by discipline. And notice that it's those who are trained by discipline, who see the purpose of discipline, they are the ones who see the peaceful fruits of righteousness come. Now, this word training, I wanted to just give you three references to look up on your own. This word training is the Greek word gymnazo, and it's used in 1 Timothy 4:7, 1 Timothy 4:7, in Hebrews 5:14, and in 2 Peter 2:14. 1 Timothy 4:7, Hebrews 5:14, and 2 Peter 2:14. And you can see that this word is used by multiple authors in the New Testament. It's a word used to denote this training that is at the heart and core of discipleship. Well, this brings us then to the final application this morning. Just quickly, the application is horizontal and vertical discipline. Horizontal and vertical discipline. Discipline in our relationship with God and discipline in our interaction with those in this world. Horizontal discipline is here in verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. God's purpose is for us to love and serve our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? The parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us that everyone is our neighbor. The most despised, the most rejected in this world, those who are weak. We need to see that God has called us to strive for peace with everyone. Consider some of the ways that there is a continual state of conflict. This may be through physical war. We need to strive for peace with everyone. This may be through political conflict. We need to strive for peace with everyone. This may be through racial or through economic disparity. We need to strive for peace with everyone. God has called us to love and serve. If they have a pulse, they are our neighbor. And we must love them and strive for peace with everyone. Now, it's important here that this striving for peace does not mean we just let people do whatever. We need to strive for peace on the basis of justice. Psalm 119, 165 says, blessed are those who love your law, who honor him in his commandments. The bridge to proper relationship with our neighbor is the bridge of God's moral law. And we need to learn to live in harmony with God's moral law. And then finally, vertical discipline. Discipline in our relationship with God. Remember that God, here we see it referenced twice in verse 10. He disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. And then look down at verse 14, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The purpose of discipline is holiness. Strive for holiness before the Lord. Holiness, friends, is not an optional add-on. Holiness is not for super saints. Holiness is not for people who are somehow different, who are somehow special. Holiness is the ordinary destination of sanctification. The purpose that God, the reason that God is at work in us is to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. He is called the Holy One. He is the one who pours out in full measure the Holy Spirit. If you would glorify your Lord, you must live a life of holiness. That does not come from yourself. It's not a matter of wishing it on yourself, of merely exercising your willpower. It is the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit that brings us to this place. In conclusion, the RPCNA Book of Discipline says, discipline is both positive and negative. Since it is a continuing process in our growth in grace, it becomes a responsibility of every member of the congregation. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the calling to discipline. Lord, we would be your disciples. We believe that disciples are made, not born. We believe that, Lord, the ordinary advancement of your kingdom takes place as people become disciples of Jesus. Lord, help us to be those who are disciplined in our walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.